And before that, we'll just do the memory work together. It's not that hard to memorize, hey? We've done a verse already this week. Imagine you did a verse every week. That's 50 verses a year. Probably two chapters a year at least. You're probably all, what, 18, 19, 20? You could have 40 chapters of the Bible memorized, right? If you count one or two, but that's hard. I speak from experience trying to teach my children. All right, so let's say that first verse together, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Oh, that was not very good, was it? And I didn't help you. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now hear the rest of the Word of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord we will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, dear young people, apparently one of the hardest places or positions to fill in an orchestra is the place of or position of second violin. It's the supportive role that the second violinist plays, where he offers the harmony and the rhythm so that the first violin can sound better. And the first violinist typically plays a melody that's and he plays the highest and most notable lines of the string section. And so the first violinist is in the spotlight. And the second violinist, his job, his duty, her job, her duty is to make the first violinist look better. Now, why would that be hard to find, a second violinist? But we all want to make ourselves look better, typically by nature. And so it's hard for us to step into the shoes of second place and be the one who assists, the one who scores the goal. And what we tend to do is we tend to shove people out of that place and we stick ourselves in that place of prominence instead. And we find ourselves in the spotlight as a result. Well, the passage before us has six groups of people. There's these wives and husbands, there's these children and parents, and there's these bondservants and masters. And as you look at this passage, you're probably thinking, well, I might kind of apply to one of the six. I'm a child, but not really. I'm becoming an adult, right? And so I don't really apply to, I can't fit into any of these categories. You're definitely not a slave, right? None of you are slaves in the formal sense. You might be slaves of your parents in a sense, right? You might think, yeah, they boss me around all the time. But you're not really slaves in the formal sense, are you? You're not children in the formal sense. You're not parents yet. You're not husbands. You're not wives. So why would we focus on a passage of Scripture that doesn't really seem to have any application to the majority of us here today? It's not just because it fits with the theme. It's not just because it fits in the passage. It's because this is what God would have for you to learn this morning. What we're here to learn is basically that we are all servants of one another. And we are those who humbly take our position and enjoy that position that God has given to us, because we do it for Christ and not with regard to the person around us as much as with regard to Him. And I'll get into that. But one of the key things that I want you to see, first of all, is when you read the Bible, you don't read it, first of all, with regard to what does it mean for me. One of the first questions you ask when you read the Bible is, how do I come to know the Lord better? If the first question is, how does this apply to me? A lot of your Bible will become irrelevant. But if the first question that you ask when you approach the Bible is, how can I learn about God? The whole Bible opens up.
Right? How can I learn about Christ? How can I learn about the Holy Spirit? The whole Bible begins to open up as you ask the God questions before you ask the me questions. And the relevance of Scripture becomes very obvious, even in the most obscure passages. And so what we see in this passage, just very first glance, is that God cares about the home. God doesn't just care about your mind and your heart. He cares about your home. He cares that your home would be a place that glorifies Him. And so what does that look like? Well, we'll get into that. But He cares if He rules over your home. And so what we'll see in the seminar is that we come to a humble recognition of our place. And as we come to this humble recognition of our place, we will flourish under the banner of Christ. And that's the goal. So we'll start off with the wives in verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. What does that verse teach us about the Lord, about our God? Well, it teaches us that our God has a fitting way for marriage to work. He has a fitting and proper way of life by which we can flourish. That's acceptable and that's understandable. If He's the Creator, He can set the rules, right? He can lay the groundwork. He can lay the boundaries if He's the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And indeed, if you look out the window, of course He is. How could we create something so beautiful? So if He's the Creator, He has the power and the authority to set the rules. And the good news is that when you follow His rules, you win the game. You do well. But when you disobey His rules, guess what? Foul, you go astray, you fall into a hole. There's all kinds of things that go wrong when you disobey His rules. And the fifth commandment teaches us this, right? If you honor your father and your mother, why? That you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. There's a promise associated with obedience, and that applies to all of the commandments. But we see it particularly in this submitting to authority, the fifth commandment. Now, young ladies, I want you to know that I've been really hard on the guys in my workshop. And some of the other workshop leaders I've been talking to have been hard on the guys as well. We've been calling them to be men that can be respectable and men that can be followed. Because ultimately, wives don't want to follow husbands who are growing a fungus in the couch because they're sitting on the couch so much, right? If guys are planting roots into the soil because they're sitting down all the time, what is there to follow? Why would you follow a man that just sits around and does nothing? How can you follow him? He's a bump on a log, right? So the men are being called to be the men that are respectable, the men that actually have a vision and have a purpose and have a goal in mind so that they become men that you actually want to follow. Because, girls, why would you follow someone who doesn't know what he's talking about? Why would you follow someone who is going the wrong direction? Why would you follow someone who's taking you in a direction that will lead to destruction? Why would you do that? You know, wives, submit to your husbands, but who are these husbands? Well, we've been calling them to be men of responsibility, men who follow the Lord Jesus Christ and who know Christ and who know the leader, the Lord of life himself. Men who can lead and teach with authority are the men that you want to follow. Men like Jesus. Jesus was a man who was not a bump on a log. He was a man who was constantly traveling around. He was constantly moving with a message and a conviction that if you didn't follow his message, you would die. And you would perish eternally. And he talked about very practical things like money. He talked about very practical things like how you come to know the Father. And so if you follow the Lord Jesus, you follow someone who's going somewhere. And so young single ladies, I tell you, I warn you outright, you might be single for a long time. This passage, this verse might not seem to mean a lot to you right now. It might not seem to mean a lot for you 5 years from now. Unless the Lord puts someone really special in your pathway. But this passage is still very meaningful to you, even right now. Because your ultimate husband is not this man, this knight in shining armor who comes and sweeps you off your feet and does all kinds of beautiful things for you, buys you flowers every Valentine's Day. He won't, by the way, he'll forget. But that's not what you're ultimately looking for, is it? Is that really what you want? ultimately, a man, a little man, who grows old and frail and you have to change his diapers later? Is that really the ultimate thing that you're looking for? Right, the ultimate thing that you're looking for is not a man, but it's the man. It's the man, Jesus, that you ultimately are submitting to. And even now, you can grow in this submission to your real husband, to Jesus. You are involved in a long-term relationship with Him. If you know Him, you are in a relationship that has obligations and responsibilities, but it also has promises associated with it. He will take care of you. He's the most loving bridegroom the world has ever known. He came from heaven, the best place to come from, and He came to earth, possibly the worst place to go to find you. And He found you, and He holds you in His arms, and He'll never let you go. And His will for you is not that you would just massage Him. It's nice when the husbands get massaged every once in a while, right? My wife doesn't do it too much, but, you know, it's nice when it happens. So. His will is not just to make you happy and have a big smile on your face as you give Him a steak. His will is that you would please Him and know Him and come to live under His banner of love, that you would flourish with Him forever. And that's really good. It's not just about making Him happy. It's about growing happy together under His banner of love. And so submission is ultimately to Him. Man, I'm sorry. It's not ultimately to you. You are the inferior. You are the second violin player over here in the corner somewhere. And He is the one who's in front. And that is the way it always will be. Or must be. You know, Jesus blazed a pathway of willing submission. He played second violin for a while, didn't He? While He lived here on earth, He played in the second place. He always submitted to His Father. He always did what was pleasing to His Father. And His Father's will for Him was not easy. It actually entailed dying on a cruel cross where He suffered and was buried even after that. This was the will of the Father for Him, that He should suffer. Now imagine, young ladies, you married a husband and his will was for you to suffer. Can you imagine living in joyful submission to a man whose will for you was to suffer? With a smile, as it were, on your face. Can you imagine getting into that relationship? That's what Jesus did with the Father. He willingly put on the clothing of a servant and suffered because He loved His Father out of obedience to Him. You know, feminists of today, when they hear what I'm saying, when they see you living it out, will do three things, hopefully. First, they'll be astounded at you. They will drop their mouths and say, I cannot believe you. And I've seen this happen as they look at Amy. I just cannot believe what I'm seeing in front of my eye. What is she doing submitting to you? The second thing is they will hate you. They will say, you make me feel bad. Because I don't live that way. And I don't want to live that way. And they will look at you and they will hate you. At least a radical feminist will. And then thirdly, they'll be converted, right? Hopefully, by God's grace, hopefully the radical feminist will look at you and say, that's actually really pretty. That's actually really beautiful. This way of submission is actually better than the way of control. Because control always ends in terror. It always ends in devastation. And hopefully, by God's grace, they'll come to the end of their road. The point is that every home must be centered on the man, on Jesus Christ, right? The point is that every home must be centered on Him because we center our lives on the King. He's our King. We are the slave. We are the servant. We are the citizen of His kingdom. And so wives, submit to your own husbands, submitting not because your husband is right, smart, or kind. Do you see how there's no qualification in there? Submit to your husbands when they're wise, when they're smart, when they're loving, when they give you a back massage. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. There's no qualification here. And so you look at the scriptural examples. You think of the men who are absolute fools. We think of Nabal. You know, Nabal was a fool and he didn't feed David, and his wife Abigail suffered under this man Nabal. And yet she somehow lived in his household. There's these it gets worse. You know, there's other examples in Scripture of like men like Ahab. Men like Ahab who are actually fools who mope around when they don't get a vineyard, and they actually sit on their couches and don't go to dinner because they're moping around because they don't get what they want. That, there's actually men like that in this world. And then there's horrible men. Men like King Manasseh who actually send the very child of your love and they send them into the fire. And they burn the children as a child sacrifice. There's such men in our world today. And have your eyes wide open, girls. Because the men who you look to will fall in one of two categories. Either they will follow the way of the fool. And they might all not be King Manasseh's, but they will follow the way of the fool. Or they will follow the way of the wise man, Jesus Christ. And who is your man that you have your eyes on following? Because he will become like the one he follows. And make no mistake about that. And so if you're in the Lord, young ladies, seek for a man who's following the way of wisdom, following the path of life, following the path that will lead you into glory itself and lead you closer to the Lord. He's your master and you're his slave. Not the man, but the man. You are his slave and you look to him through the little man that you marry. You look through him and you see Jesus. So that's for the young ladies. Now we have the young men in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. How different this command of the Apostle Paul is from Islam. Islam will teach you that when you marry a girl, she's your property. Take care of your iPhone, take care of your car, and take care of your wife too. Right? She belongs to you. She's your property. The gospel is far better. Christ is the great bridegroom. He had no place to lay his head. But in coming and having no place to lay his head, he found a palace by which he could bring his bride into. Right? He hung naked on the cross. Why? So that his bride could be clothed. He gave his life to save someone who was dead. He's so powerful that by one brutal blow to the foe, he actually delivered his wife, you, from hell and from destruction forever and ever. In one battle, he won it all for you. Absolutely. This is incredible. You do see how powerful and how loving, how servant-hearted the Lord Jesus was. And why did he do it? He wanted to have and to hold you forever. You know, when you marry a guy, he makes a vow. You know, you make vows to each other to have and to hold and to, you know, to love and to cherish and for till death do us part. Don't even think about divorce as an option. It's not. So till death do us part. And Jesus makes this vow to his bride, not just till death, but through eternity. We shall never part. He does this. He comes to earth. He dies hanging naked on a cross so that you would come to be clothed in his righteousness and sitting in the palace with him forever. This is the bridegroom that all the men here are looking to. So follow him. If this is the one who you look to now, follow him for the rest of your life. If God is the one that you're looking to, then look like him, right? I hesitate to use this illustration, but it presents itself from this morning. Did you notice at breakfast this morning how we got a little late, and I'm going to run out of time here too, but we ran out of time in a sense, right? And there were men who were going to the table to get more food twice. They were going to the for seconds, and there was young ladies in the room who hadn't even had one plate yet. You know, is that really appropriate? Is that really helpful that the men are filling their bellies while there's a hungry girl that hasn't had one plate of food yet? Like, is that really the way that we should be treating one another? I hope you don't treat your wife like that. God has placed the girls in this camp on your pathway so that you would learn how to submit to them, how to submit to them in love, right? How to serve them in love, how to follow Christ by serving them. Treat the opposite sex not as a sex object, but as an object of love. as an object of appreciation that you can serve and minister to. Learn the art of being selfless with all the women that God has placed in your life. Your mother. Serve your mother selflessly. Serve your sisters selflessly. Love them well. Love the girls in this room well. Treat them, appreciate them in a way that they feel honored and respected, like you're looking at their heart, at their soul, rather than at their bodies. You know, when you look at a girl in the eyes, something happens, right? Either she will look at you in the eyes or she'll avert her eyes, right? And usually when she averts her eyes, what do you do? Well, that's an awkward situation. But maybe you can help me to figure out what to do in that situation. But I like to look in a girl's eyes. When you look in a girl's eyes, you see into her soul. And as you see into her soul, you come to see what's sitting there. And it's usually, in a camp like this, quite beautiful to look at, right? But sometimes when you look into a girl's eyes, you see a lot of hurt there. You know, you see a lot of pain. And she can't look, she can't return her gaze to your eyes. You know, you make sure that when you're looking at a girl, you see what's really in her. You don't just look at her body. You look at her eyes. You see her soul. You know, humility means knowing your place, men. One day, you will be the head of your home, Lord willing, if you have a wife one day. One day, you'll be the head of your home. But you won't really be the head, will you? You know, I'm going to say something a little bit provocative here. You will actually be submitting to the greater head in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. You know, men, you will know your place well if you know that you are not the ultimate authority in the home. You are not the one that ultimately stands over this woman and bosses her around and have her make two plates of food for you before she eats herself. That is not what you do, right? You are the servant of Christ. And your eyes are always on Christ. As much as they are on her eyes, they're looking to him more. And as you see him and you see his way of serving his Father, you learn to serve those around you well. And so you realize that you're actually just a servant of the greater servant, who's a servant of the Father. Right? And your eyes are on him. And as you glory in Christ, you will become more and more glorious to be with. You know, the husbands who boss and control and fume and rage and are full of resentment are brutal to be with. And you might know people like this in your life. They're brutal. You don't want to be in that kind of a home. That's where the home is a terrifying place to live. But the homes of men who look to Christ as the ultimate head of the home, they are beautiful. Christ-centered homes operate so differently, don't they, than husband-centered homes. When the man is the hub on which everything turns, and when he's the one, the point of reference by which all his children make their decisions and by which his wife lives and moves and has her being, guess what? That is a terrifying place to live. And that is not a Christ-centered place to live. When the man, Jesus, is the hub of the home, it's so different. Communication morphs from a monologue. You know, this is in a sense a monologue, isn't it? I'm just talking to you. That's not a great way to have a marriage or a home. Communication morphs from a monologue into a dialogue. So now you're talking to me. Talk to me. Say, hi, Steve.
Hi, Steve.
So now there's a conversation happening, right? But no. Thank you. I'm doing well. How are you? So there's a conversation that begins to happen. And you can smile. You see how all of a sudden we smile. It's a lot better to talk together than to talk at each other, right? Much better. But now it's even better than a dialogue. That's as far as the world will tell you to go. Now you can talk together, and if you communicate well, you are all set. You will have a great marriage. But I say that's not enough. I say, don't have a dialogue, have a trialogue. I made up a new word this morning. That's what the Apostle Paul does. Right? You're called to have a dialogue with God, with each other. And it's, in a sense, it's a triangle conversation happening, isn't it? And you together are talking together, but really you're ultimately talking to Him. And that's the goal here that you would talk to the king. He's the king.
You are the servants, both of you, husbands. You are the servants. She is the servant of him. And she helps you to become a better servant. But really, that's the goal, isn't it? To become servants of the king.
More effective, more faithful, more fruitful. Servants of the king. Wow, what a difference this would be.
What an amazing home this would be if it was a Christ-centered home rather than a parent-centered home. I know how many kids you guys want when you get married one day, if you have children. How many children do you want to have, right? Imagine you have 10 children. That would be a lot, right? I don't know if I can handle 10, but imagine you had, just for the sake of illustration, 10 children. You know, so now in our world today, we're moving to verse 20 here. We live in a world where there's child-centered homes. Now there's not the parent-centered home. The father isn't the despot as much as now it's the child who's the despot. The child is the ruler, the king of the home. And the child is the one who wears, you know, the princess garb. And this little princess is the one who dictates to her parents, who are her servants, what they will do for her. Now you have 10 children. Can you imagine the beauty of this situation? You have 10 princes and princesses that boss their parents around. That would be absolute chaos. A 10-headed dragon. You wouldn't want to have that, would you? And is there any reason in our world why people aren't having children? Well, because they think that the children are in control. And there's these 10-headed dragons now. And that's devastating and that's terrifying. And of course you're not going to do that, right? So you think of the situation here. Now you're looking at the children. You're saying, what does the apostle say to the children here? Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Imagine children, instead of becoming the princes and princesses of the home, are the servants of their parents. Because they're looking to Jesus, the greater king. And imagine the homes of these families, these Christian families, are operating in such a way that the world looks at them and they say, wow, they actually function like a well-oiled machine. They're not these 10-headed dragon families I've seen in the past. This is actually a functioning family unit that brings glory to someone else. Not to the father, not to the mother, but to Jesus. Can you imagine if children, and I'll call you children for now, I can do that, right? Imagine children, if you lived in your home in such a way that you followed your parents, you loved your parents enough to obey them because you loved Christ enough to obey him. Imagine that was the way our homes functioned, how well, how beautiful, how fruitful they would be to God. You know, this is the goal, isn't it? Not parent-centered, not child-centered, but Christ-centered. A Christ-centered home. This home is beautiful. And if it's not this way, I warn you, it will lead to great agitation, and it will lead ultimately to anarchy. If every single person in the home is in it for themselves, it will lead to anarchy. And so, young people, if Christ is the Lord of your life and your parents are a little controlling, let me extend to you an olive branch. I will extend to you the third way, right? Not attacking them, not passively insulating yourself against them, but humbly serving them. Imagine your controlling father or mother tells you to do something and you do it way better than they actually tell you to do it. You know, they tell you to take the garbage out, and you take the garbage out, and you clean the maggots out of the bottom of the garbage can. Can you imagine what your parent... Have you ever seen maggots lately? Maggots are brutal. What a disgusting picture of hell, right? Oh, I hate bugs with a passion. And then there's maggots. And they are a whole new level of passion, of hatred in my heart. And I have been, in a sense, cursed to live in a home where maggots thrived for some reason in my home. In the garbage cans, maggots would be, back in the day, always growing. It was hard for me growing up. So what you have in maggots, what are we talking about maggots for? Imagine if you cleaned in such a way that your parents look at you with like the jaw-dropping effect, think,
I didn't tell you to do that. Why did you do that? And now you can give them a reason, a defense for the hope that is within you, right? That's powerful. I don't know if I'd do it, but, you know, it's powerful, right? And I hopefully I would do it. By a miracle, they may come to realize that you serve Christ. Rather than you serve them, you serve the Christ. Verse 21 commands fathers not to exasperate or provoke the children. What do you learn about God in verse 21? God never provokes his children. God never discourages his children. His hand is always gently upholding those who cling to him. You know, God never squeezes your hand too tight and pushes you away. God holds your hand with a firm grip and he never lets you go. The child that cries out to him, he will never cast away. He calls out to his children. They call back to him. There's a relationship that he has with his children that is not exasperating or provoking to wrath. He's a father who never fails you, never discourages you, never turns his face away from you. Imagine that. Imagine a father who doesn't frown at you, but he looks at you with eyes that sparkle because he loves you. You know, young men, God rules over the home through the father. He set up this pattern. He set up this authority structure that the fathers are to love their wives and to be the leaders in the home in such a way that they represent the father to the children. It's a powerful, powerful analogy for the children so that you don't even have to talk about who God the Father is. They look at you and they come to know the Father, God in heaven, through you. That's amazing. It's also terrifying. Because if you as fathers take into your own hands the calling that God is giving you and start to twist that and turn it into something disgusting, then your children will be turned off from the Father in heaven. Not guaranteed. It's not like the ultimate new salvation that if fathers train their children well, they will come to the Lord. Perfect promise, never failing. But the principle in Scripture is there. If you as fathers train up your children in the way that they should go, and by God's grace, they will look to God the Father in heaven. And so the alternate is true as well. The father who laughs at his children when they cry. The father who provokes his children when he's not winning in the games. The father who's lamb-blasting his children because they don't follow him and because they're not following his goals for them. And if, you know, that father is disgusting. A misrepresentation, a mischaracterization of the Father in heaven. And ultimately, the father who molests his children. The father who takes away their purity and who beats them and who does what is absolutely contrasted with what he was called to do. You know, he's called to love and protect them. And now he abuses and misuses and brings the wrath of God down upon him. That father, Mark 9, I think in Mark 9, it talks about the it's better for a millstone that is hung around his neck than that he leads a little one astray. And you lead little ones astray by such an activity. So there's another group, right? There's these bond servants, and this is the least applicable of all to us, isn't it? Unless we become slaves of China or something, hopefully not, right? But bond servants, the Apostle Paul addresses, doulos or douloi is the word. There's actually a whole book written on this by John MacArthur. Whose mentor was he again? I forget. Was that Greg? He was your mentor in the play last night? Yeah. So MacArthur wrote a really good book called Slave. And he actually gets into the meaning of the word doulos. And he helps us to see that the word doulos, he calls it a big conspiracy. I'm not sure if it is. But it's been translated as servant in our Bibles most often. Not often translated as slave, but it's translated as servant. Bond servant is better. It gets that there's a bonding between the two. But the point is that because we've seen this doulos word as a servant, we actually don't see the nature of the relationship that we have with God very clearly. Because often Jesus, you know, is described in our world today as being your personal Lord and Savior. He's my friend, right? But do you ever hear people say, he's my master? You know, not so much, right? Well, John MacArthur helps us through this book called Slave to see that when you call Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, you're calling him your master. And this is not a bad thing. In biblical times, the word for a slave, and the meaning of slave was not always such a terrible thing. Slaves could be sheltered, they could be fed, they could be loved, they could actually love their masters to such an extent that they wanted to live with them, and they became servants that were bound to their masters because, not by obligation, but by desire, they were bound to them. And so it was, or so it ought to be, for us in Christ. Well, what's he talking about here? He's talking about bond servants that are maybe not bound in the way that was by desire, but by obligation. And now they're in this situation that they don't like as much. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. You know, what does fearing God have to do with it? But we realize that we serve the Lord Christ when we serve our master. When you serve your employer, you're serving the Lord Christ. When you do well at your job and you don't lie and steal and abuse and coerce and manipulate, you're actually serving the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There's this both and thing. When you serve your master, you're also serving him in heaven. And you fear him, and that's why you obey your earthly master. And so there's this calling, isn't there, for us to see what it means to be good servants, good, I might call you, employees. The interesting thing is this book was written for Colossae, but it was carried, the letter was carried by Tychicus, a faithful brother, verse 7 of chapter 4, faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. And he was going to tell news about Paul. And there's also another person, right? Who's the other person? Verse 9. It's a dialogue. You're allowed to talk. Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave. If you're turning your Bibles to the book before Hebrews, you see Philemon. Philemon was the book of the Bible that was written to a man named Philemon, who was the owner of, the former owner of Onesimus. And Onesimus was running in his own way. He was running away from his master. He wasn't obeying him. But he ran to Paul, and perhaps he was converted under the Apostle Paul's ministry, it would seem. And now in Philemon chapter, it's only one chapter, but verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you, Philemon, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who was unprofitable to you. He wasn't a very good servant. He did bad stuff. But now he is profitable to you and to me because he was converted. You see how when you're converted, it changes the way that you live. Christ saves you from your sin and he saves you for a life of gratitude. And now Onesimus is the best servant of all. He's a servant. Look at how good he is. I'm sending him back, verse 12. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. The Apostle Paul had a big heart. He prayed a lot. You know, I pray for you, Thessalonians, all the time. Every day I pray for you. I don't know how he does this, but he's praying all the time for everybody, right? He has a big heart. And now Onesimus has become, as it were, an extension of his heart. That's how great Onesimus is in terms of the value of the Apostle Paul. And he's sending him back to his master as a man who's well equipped to serve his master. And then in verse 16, he's no longer a slave, but more than a slave, he's a beloved brother. I talked about that earlier, but when we become these children of God, when we are converted, we've become part of the family of God. And now we have this new identity as those who are chosen and holy and loved of God. You're in the family of God. You're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so brothers, what do you do for your sisters? We heard from Pastor Belson, what you do, right? You beat up the guy that beats them up, right? You go for them. You are taking care of it. You're giving them your breakfast because she hasn't had any yet, right? You are taking care of your sisters in such a way that, wow, what does the Lord do for you when he converts you? He changes everything about you. You are a new creation, as we heard. And you treat his new creations with such respect. You know, the scriptures were written in an era and an area where slavery was accepted. It was common, and it was not the slavery that we associate with in American slavery or the slave trade that John Newton was involved with. This is a different kind of slavery. And this is actually the scene in the scriptures as well in Colossians 4, verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. You know, if the masters would treat their servants in such a way like this, that's not American slavery, is it? This is a different kind of slavery. This is a different flavor. This is a very good flavor. How much time do I have left? Okay. A long time? Okay, I have a long time. So what we have here, I don't have too much left, but in verse 22, what do we have the apostle saying? Obey in all things your masters. In all things. So you listen, even when he tells you to clean up the garbage. Right? You listen, you are a good servant. Not with eye service, not as a hypocrite who says yes and does another thing, but as one who does it well. You know, you've all seen people who look good, they say the right thing, but they're just an absolute nightmare to hire, or a nightmare to be with. They're not a good friend. That is not who you are. You are sincere because you fear God. And verse 23 is one of those verses that I had on a plaque, as it were. I just printed it off with my printer, but over my desk. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. You know, you serve the Lord Christ. Doesn't matter what they say about you, you serve Him. And if you serve Him, you serve Him well, because He's always looking. And He's always watching. And He's always looking at those who serve Him well. You know, the Father in heaven doesn't look at you with this evil eye, will they serve me? But He looks at you with this gracious gift ready that He will give to those who love Him. When we took our moving truck across the border from U.S., I went to Mid-America Reformed Seminary, and, you know, they let you take a whole moving truck across the border for free, as long as you can catalog all the stuff that you have. So I take all this stuff with me in this moving truck, and I have a whole list of, you know, a couple pages of all my belongings, you know, 30 books in this box, and 30 books, and 30 books, and 30, the poor people who helped me move, you know, another box of books, like, come on, how many books do you need? Well, I took all this with me in this U-Haul across the border, right? And the border guard asked, is this all you have? And what do you answer to that? But I said, well, not really. I said, I have a lot more in heaven, but that's, I can't show that to you. And he was very weirded out by me at that point. You know, he didn't really understand me. But in a sense, is that not who we are? You know, camp organizers, are you ready for the heavenly U-Haul that's waiting for you? You know, there's a U-Haul in heaven that is waiting for you after what you've done this week, right? You've done a lot of work. How about a clapping hand for the organizers of camp, right? You know, fellow pastors, we slaved over these messages, didn't we? We don't even. But I'm just saying. You know what I'm saying, right? I'm not asking for a prayer, but I'm saying we serve the Lord Christ, and so I might get a round of appreciation from you. But ultimately, I do care, but I don't, right? Because I serve the Lord Christ, and if He is smiling upon me, and if He is pleased with what I've done, at the end of the day, if you laugh at me, it doesn't matter, right? Doesn't matter. They're just, I serve Him, and I want to please His people, so that's why it does matter. But ultimately, I want to please Him far more than I want to please you. You know, children, obey your parents. Why? Because ultimately, you want a heavenly U-Haul, right? You want a U-Haul in heaven that takes away your, no, that's not why, but, you know, you want to please the Father in heaven. You want this heavenly reward, and that's coming. Do you see that? Slaves, you know, of all the categories, I was going to say this, I didn't actually write it in, but of all the categories, this is the most fitting, isn't it? Because if you are in Christ, you are a slave. And all of you who are in Christ today are slaves of the Master, of Jesus Christ. And so, look at this passage from that angle. I am a slave. And now, in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord, this Lord of life who came for me, you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's amazing. The Lord in heaven is pleased with you, and He is waiting to embrace you and to give you the key to your heavenly man. I hate to think in terms of heaven as material, but how do you help our people to understand, right, what heaven is about? Relationship, right? You are in a relationship with Him, and He will give you all of His relational riches. You know, young men, think of this. When you look for your job, you know, you might have to start really low. One of my first jobs I had to start was taking the slop, literally, out of this one pit and moving it into the other pit because at the car wash that my boss owned, he was too cheap to get a suction truck to take the slop from each pit. You know how they have a pit in the bottom where all the mud filters into? He was too cheap to get a suction, a suction truck to go to each one. So here I am, stuck with a long pole with a little pail on the end, putting the slop into a wheelbarrow. And then I remember one time I'm going from one bay to the other bay, and you know, I took too much. I was too ambitious. I wanted to serve the Lord. No, I was just, you know, careless, right? And the whole bottle, the whole wheelbarrow slop falls on the ground, and this is public, right? This is the car wash, so people are like looking at me, like, look what he did. I just remember thinking, this is a brutal job. I hate this job, right? This was my duty at that time in my life. But did I do it for $6 an hour? I had to work for less than you did, right? Did I do it for that? Is that why I did that? I did it for the Lord Christ, but even just at the relational level, the more you build relationships with these people, the more you actually have a valuable asset that will take you forward. I'm just speaking very worldly, very practical. This is not the pulpit that's speaking anymore. This is just Steve. You know, the more you build relationships with people, the more valuable that is, isn't it? Because when people trust you, guess what happens? They invest in you and they love you and they do a lot for you. And it's a lot more important to me to have a strong relationship with people than it is for me to have a lot of money from people. Because at the end of the day, I don't care about money. They don't care about money. But I do care about relationships. So does that help you with regard to the heavenly riches? It's not ultimately about how much money is in a heavenly bank account or in a big U-Haul. It's about the relational strength, the relational riches that you have with your Lord. And those riches are unbelievable. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Him. So what I've said to you this morning is fairly intense. I've given you a lot. But the key thing that I want you to take away is that a Christ-centered home, a Christ-centered church home, a Christ-centered life will change the way you think. It will change the way, if you get married, the way you serve your husband. It will change the way, if you get married, men, the way you serve and love your wife, right? It will change the way all of us serve one another. And so I call you to this Christ-centered model of life in the home because the Lord cares, right? That's where it started. The Lord cares about the home. He cares about the way that we live in the home. Otherwise, He wouldn't have said all these things. And may God make you flourish with this new Christ-centered model in the home. This is fresh to me when I went to CCEF. This was very fresh to me. All this that I'm bringing to you today was from there, basically. And that was very good. I really enjoyed what I learned there. But this is radical. And our world looks on you and they say, you are so different than me. Right? And may this flourish in you. Why? So that you would serve the Lord Jesus Christ well. And so that, even more, His banner of love, because it is a banner, would fly over you. And so that you would know the saving love of God for now and for eternity, and that you would be held in the relational riches that He has for you and that He holds with a hand that never lets you go. Shall we pray? Dear Lord our God, we pray that you would hold us with your hand and never let us go. We pray that you would hold each of the young people here, Lord, and if some are unconverted and are not aware of what I'm saying, Lord, please, humble them before the Christ, who was naked, that we might be clothed. And Lord, if some here have been discouraged in their walk of faith for some besetting sin, Lord, help them to run the race with endurance, looking to Jesus, remembering that He holds all His people in His hands. And Lord, if some of us are just at that point where we've been relaxing for a while spiritually, we pray that this kind of message and the others that the brothers have brought would wake us up and that we would become full of life and full of zeal to serve you, not just for the riches we have in heaven, but for the reward of being in a strong relationship with you here. Oh, Lord, bless us, we pray, with your grace and your Holy Spirit. As we go to discussion groups, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.